more insights into some of the parts of John McCain you may not know about. Don't miss the interview tomorrow. This is Mark Levine signing off.
Cussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Okay, a couple of promises. Start the show with a couple of promises. I will do everything in my power not to talk about the primary anymore. As far as I'm concerned, the nominating process for the Democratic nomination for the presidency of the United States is over. And we know who the nominee is. And is going to be. And that's it. Okay, wait a minute. I'm going to get a couple of things off my chest real quick. Welcome to the program. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of the program. And before I get anything off of my chest whatsoever, well, let's fire up the choir.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Hallelujah, brethren and sistren. Come on down the blood-red carpet to the altar and pick up your magic cracker. And lay your hands upon the subwoofers and feel the healing rays of common faith, common sense a-blowing through you. Amen and amen. Ha! Yeah, it's prayer meeting night, all right. And tonight is the prayer meeting family values edition. Got a great family values story for you. Gonna love it. Coming to us from our News Ninja Susan, a lovely story of the revival of miracle math and miracle expression and miracle education in the great state of Oklahoma. That's coming. But first, just to get this off, I said no primary stuff, and I mean it. But just to get some stuff off my chest real quick. Our good friend Tony Seaton puts out something every day called Seaton Notes. And I got it today, and I got to admit I fired off a note to Tony that, because I was kind of chapped at what I read. And he assured me that he had printed it, intended it as a quote, but and that they were not his words, that they were someone else's. And I take him at his word, and he says that he has since removed the particular reference. And I think that's the right thing to do. What reference? Well, if you've been paying attention for the last couple of days in the analysis of the stunning landslide victory in a state with 1.5 million people, I might add, in our primary last night for Senator Clinton, you'll notice there has been the usual, stream of commentary about us dumbass hillbillies and why we votes the way we votes and all of that stuff. I mean, you know, back when Senator Obama made his cling to guns and religion remark, and everybody from the Clinton campaign onward just had a purple polka-dotted blue screaming hissy and kittens with crocheted tails about it and said he was an elitist who said that, you know, in San Francisco. You know what it means when you say San Francisco, right? Well, you want some elitism. Elitism is in the form of the analysis to which we have been subjected in the last 24, 48 hours of commentary on the West Virginia primary. And this one phrase just went through me like a white hot knife. West Virginia, home of coal miners, possum dinners, and backwoods inbreeders, went for Hillary Clinton in a big way. And I got to thinking about the degradation of rural people and the slurring of rural people. And you know what? It takes a lot of guts to eat a possum. It takes a determination to survive in the face of every blessed thing in the world arrayed against you to make you eat a critter like a possum. It makes you absolutely hell-bent on not letting the rest of the world grind you under its heel to eat a groundhog. Damn right. Squirrel? Squirrel's tasty. For those of you who haven't had it, darn tasty. I'm just surprised there wasn't a reference to banjos. But like I said, I take Tony at his word when he says he's removed it and that it was, in fact, a quote and not his words. But I'm not going to fault a bunch of West Virginians for voting for Hillary Clinton because they've got a long and pleasant relationship with Bill Clinton. They really do. He came here, he became president, and sounds like us. And I understand that. He didn't look down his nose at West Virginia. Now, the 22% of West Virginians who voted for Hillary because she's white like them I got a problem with. I got a big problem with them. But enough of that. Before we go into our family values edition of prayer meeting, let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. We are one dirty judge less on our Supreme Court.
I blew this whole thing. I didn't even want to say that. I wanted to start out by singing "Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead."
Yeah.
And I blew it. Now I want to tell you what happened there. And every working person in this state should be thankful to organized labor, especially state building trades. I don't know if you saw our ads on television of pictures of Don and Spike on the Riviera.
Yeah.
And, you know, all this. And, you know, the commercial ended up with, is justice for the people or just amongst friends?
Right. I saw that.
And we spent $172,000 running that ad on every television that we could get to take it, every television station. And
did anybody turn you down?
Not that I know of.
Okay.
Now, and, you know, I haven't checked that, but I'm sure I would have heard. But, you know, that we have been turned down before. And the State Chamber of Commerce, besides the money that Spike Maynard spent $500,000 in support of Spike Maynard, with television ads and full-page ads and newspapers and stuff. And, well, he's gone. He's gone. And, of course, he finishes out his term. Or, well, till, I don't know, when do everybody take over? Sometime in January, I guess, whoever the new elected officials are. And, well, it's just a monumental thing. I couldn't be happy. And then the icing in the cake, on the cake, was we also got rid of your good friend John Pino.
Yeah, that was nice.
Yes, that was real nice. That was real nice. So, well, it was a very significant evening, and
I was just going to say, you know, there's also a reminder here, Wayne, and that is this was just a primary.
Yes.
We're going to, in order to get our two decent Supreme Court candidates elected in West Virginia, we are going to have to bust our asses all the way to November, because Don Blankenship and, what's his name, Walker,
yes,
will pour millions into Mrs. Walker's Supreme Court candidacy.
Yes, they will. And for people who don't know who Mrs. Walker is, her husband owns Walker Machinery, a big Caterpillar machinery factory that services the coal industry, is very good friends with Don Blankenship and Spike Maynard. And, you know, they will literally have millions of dollars to spend. You know, Don Blankenship isn't too shy about spending millions of dollars to screw over working people. You know, I mean, he could have spent his money building a new school in Marsh Fork instead of trying to buy Supreme Court justices, which he was successful in doing.
Once.
But, you know, he's going to try to do it again with this Walker. And, well, it's going to be a hell of a fight, but...
And what you said about the Caterpillar stuff, it bears fleshing out just a little bit further, that those machines are used not just in the mining industry, but in the mountaintop removal industry.
But exclusively.
And that's why they sponsor ads on television all over West Virginia, showing, you know, these are the people that brought you the animated bugs.
Yes.
Remember those? And the picture of the little deer standing at the edge of the woods. This scene brought to you by Mountaintop Removal.
Right, the wonderfully reclaimed, you know, land from Mountaintop Removal. which, you know, well, they're totally disgusting human beings. And they still want to pretend like they could grow trees there. Well,
yeah, and they don't. I mean,
no, they do not. No, they do not. So, you know, like I say, everybody should be rejoicing in what just happened, and we have a hell of a fight against us, ahead of us. But I honestly and truly believe that we're up to it, and, you know, we got to get our word out. People from Mountaintop Removal got to be on there, and which I'm sure, I know they will be. But people have to understand what's happened here and how, well, we could start to take back our Supreme Court. And electing just one of these justices won't do it.
No, because Robin Davis is still there, and yes, Brent Benjamin is still there.
Yes, he is.
We have to have two justices in order to make those two people irrelevant.
Exactly. And, you know, if one of those people elected is Walker, well, we're still 3-2 the wrong way.
Right.
Now, if our two people get elected, we'll still be 3-2, but it'll be the right way.
Yeah, exactly.
It'll be the way for working people and decent human beings who live in West Virginia. So it was a very good night, very good night. And I would love to have been a fly on the wall wherever John Pino was watching the election return.
Well, if you'd have been that fly, you'd have had to have a shower afterward, because I imagine there wasn't a lot of pretty language used.
No, I bet there wasn't. Nor coming from Mr. Maynard.
No. Yeah.
Mr. as well, that shouldn't go along with it.
Yeah, I wonder what'll be said at the next lunch meeting with Don Blankenship.
I don't know.
Wonder if they'll go and have a nice little 4th of July holiday in France again.
Well, probably to plan their campaign strategy for Walker, you know, and how many millions Don's going to put in there. But
yeah, and how much money Spike will get as a consultant to the Walker campaign. I mean, I don't think people outside West Virginia, Wayne, understand precisely how sleazy these people are. I mean, yeah, would Spike Maynard go out and campaign for Republicans over and him being a Democrat? What do you think, Wayne?
He'd invite Joe Lieberman to join him.
Yeah.
Yes. Same cut from the same cloth. Call themselves a Democrat. You know, isn't that disgusting? I mean, you know, at least, you know, if you called your, you know, told me the truth, I'd have a little respect for you.
You know,
but you got to lie to me and tell me you're a Democrat. And I'm just like Joe Lieberman. You know what? Switch parties, Joe. Who cares? I know we would. Well, he did switch parties, didn't he?
Yeah, he'd switch to the Connecticut for Lieberman party. You know, I'm a party of one.
Of one.
Lieberman, party of one.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
And you know, the people in Connecticut need their butt kicked too for putting them back in office, but
no, I think a bunch of Democrats didn't help with, I mean, they weren't in on that. That was Republicans gleefully voting for him. Because they knew that he was their candidate. They knew that I was just an R with the curve and the other leg removed.
Yeah, missing, exactly.
Yeah, did you see where Harry Reid, I guess it was, he told The Hill that there was a he could imagine a scenario where Joe Lieberman would lose his chairmanship?
Mm-hmm.
He could imagine it.
Imagine.
But then the Harry Reid office people said, don't read anything into that. Joe's not going to lose his committee seat. Heck no.
Right, Fighting the Good Fight, or whatever the hell the name of his book, did that end when he, you know, finished the last chapter?
Oh, I think it was over before he typed the first one. Pure fiction, Wayne. Come on.
Well, Fighting the Good Fight ended, you know, when he was a boxer. You know, when he became a senator, he quit fighting.
Well, yeah, I remember. Oh, who was the boxer many years ago? Who ended the fight by just waving his arms? No mas, no mas,
no mas.
Yeah, that's Harry Reid. No mas.
Yeah, exactly. I forget his name, but
Macho Camacho or something. What was that? The guy or
Nah, he came after him.
Okay.
I can't remember.
But I just have that visual image stuck in my brain. No Moss!
Yeah.
That's Harry Reid. Yeah.
That is Harry Reid.
Oh, Jesus, have you seen some of the crap that the Republicans have pulled in the Senate lately?
Yes, I have. And what do we do? Nothing. And we have his counterpart in the House, the Speaker, first woman Speaker, Miss, impeachment's off the table, Pelosi.
Yeah, I know.
You've seen the rubber chicken ad.
Yeah.
God, that's beautiful.
No, this latest
that's
little...
a rubber spine, just like the chicken here.
Yeah. what was it? The TV station refused to air it in California? Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Clear Channel.
Yeah. Nice Clear people, Channel. That.
Yeah, not a station, many stations.
Right. Wouldn't air it on...
they're one of the big five, aren't they?
Yeah, because, media conglomerations, just the doggone good for America. No, the story I had in mind, Wayne, was this thing that the Republicans pulled most recently, where there was a debate on public safety employer-employee cooperation. The Public Safety Employer-Employee Cooperation Act of 2007, it was H.R. 980, in the Senate. And the purpose of it was to strengthen the collective bargaining powers of firefighters, police officers, and first responders. Now, you can well imagine that the Republicans, they were all behind that, not.
Right.
Strengthen collective bargaining? Oh, hell no, not for a Republican.
Oh, I signed a petition about that.
Well, it came up in the Senate.
Yes.
And it came up in the Senate today. And Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, one of our favorite people.
Yeah, husband of our labor secretary.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, he tried to attach that weak-kneed, pathetic, watered-down GI bill that Senator Lindsey Graham authored to oppose Senator Webb's real GI Bill for the 21st century, attached it to that agreement so that and then set it up so that Democrats couldn't file any other version of the proposal and killed the public safety bill.
Exactly.
Nice people, those Republicans.
Yeah, they're real sweet people. It's just, have you seen any of these ads against the Employees' Free Choice Act?
Yeah, well,
the guy goes into the voting booth and pulls the curtain?
Yeah.
Yeah, And that's how, we're not dealing with dummies. We're dealing with a lot of intelligent people, but they're extremely evil.
Yeah, intelligent evil people. Yes.
Very evil people. And, I've been involved in a lot of campaigns. Signing that card is a secret ballot. When we go to get cards signed, we don't tell other people who signed cards.
No.
Now we encourage card signers to speak for themselves and to talk to the other employees themselves, because, who are you going to listen to more but a fellow employee? But that ad is disgusting. And you notice the guy that opens the curtain and puts his hand on the guy's shoulder? Who that guy is?
No.
He was one of the stars of The Sopranos.
Oh, so we're playing the... Yeah.
A bunch of, remember my name on the old message board?
Yeah.
TW?
Yeah.
Union Thug Wayne?
Right.
There's the union thugs behind the guy telling them, look, man, we're protecting your right to a secret ballot. We care about you. We're trying to protect workers' rights. That's what we're all about.
Wonder how those 400 or 500 folks that were hauled away to camps from that meat processing plant in Iowa would feel about being able to have a card check agreement to bring the UFCW in as their collective bargaining agent.
Weren't a lot of those people already members?
They were persistently, they had, Well, they had signed. It's the same thing you've told us about 100 times over, Wayne. They had signed, they had organized, and
they're waiting for an election.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. Fat chance of that.
Yeah. It's in fact it's the same skullduggery that took place at Smithfield Meats Tar Heel, North Carolina plant. That same sleazy, sickening delay, bad faith approach to, well, yeah, you know, the year goes by and the company says, well, I don't think the union represents all these people anymore.
Exactly. And yeah, that's what they pull, you know, because all the agreement says is that you have to bargain in good faith. It doesn't say that you have to reach an agreement. Now, the Employees Free Choice Act is different. You do have to reach an agreement, and you will. You know,
and the company has to bargain in good faith, right?
Yes, they do.
Yeah.
And after 90 days, if you don't reach an agreement, then mediators will come in and they'll give you an agreement. And you will sign.
Yeah.
You know,
and that applies equally to both sides, right?
Yes. It's, you know.
It's a level, you mean it's a level playing field?
Yeah.
You mean the union doesn't have one foot in the bucket?
There are stiff penalties for violating the law in this one. You know, this is the same system that's used in Europe, that's used in Canada. You know, why not here? Why not here? So, and, you know, at the same time, if the employees themselves demand an election, then they could have an election. You know, but if 51% of the people sign, then that's good enough. But like I say, the employees still have rights. And it's, you know, we'll see. And, you know, that's why it's so important that, you know, I honestly and truly believe this bill, the Employees Free Choice Act, passed the House.
Yeah, oh, yeah, and it got murdered. It got murdered in the Senate when Harry Reid let the Republicans filibuster it.
Exactly. And, you know, I truly expect that we're going to pick up more seats, more Senate seats, and that this bill will be passed, but we need a Democratic president to sign it.
Yeah, oh sure.
Because, you know, I would love for us to get a veto-proof majority in both houses, but, well.
Well, it's not likely to happen in the Senate. We might get 64, but we're not going to get 67.
No, we're not going to get 67.
But that Harry Reid, he's a tough one, Wayne.
When
the Republicans stabbed first responders in the back today, mm-hmm. He really let the Republicans have it. You want to know what he said?
What did he say?
We have seen this parliamentary gimmick that has taken place, offered by the Republican leadership, that is a slap in the face to every firefighter and police officer and first responder in the country.
That's it.
He's a tough one.
Oh, yeah, he's real tough. It's real tough. We need, well.
I remember when Bill the Cat Killer Frist used to routinely make Harry Reid soil himself.
And you know, what happened? How come we're not using the nuclear option?
Because that's not nice.
Right, yeah. They're all a bunch of Republicans. I mean, Nancy Pelosi, I'm so disgusted with her. It's a toss up who's worse, her or Harry Reid. They make a hell of a team together.
Driving expectations ever downward. Harry and Nancy.
Ever downward. Anyway, pal, I'll let you go on with your program.
All right. It is a good day here.
It's a very good day.
And, you know, I'd like to got to say this, and I don't know, maybe Agent Fred will come and get me. I'd like to be around one of these network elitists talking about, you know, the mind of the Appalachian voter. I'd like to be around them someday in a bar. You know,
yeah, I would too.
You know that scene where you break the long neck beer bottle on the edge of the bar and you go, hey, buddy, let's see what you had for lunch.
Let's see some of these guys come down to Mingo County and go into a bar and tell them people how ignorant they are.
Yeah, that'd be fun.
Yeah, wouldn't it?
Now, those boys down in Mingo County know places where, you know, network elitists go in, but they don't come out. It's like a it's like a for-profit media roach motel.
There you go. mine shafts that no one would.
Yeah, and they ain't raising fish in all of them, that's for sure.
No, they ain't. All right.
All right, brother. We'll talk to you later.
Okay, have a good evening.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
That's the boss. That's Wayne. And, yeah, let's go to the audio of this just for a minute, just for the pure selfish enjoyment of it.
I send a second degree amendment to the death.
This is the G.I. McCain, Chief.
The senator from Kentucky, Mr. McConnell, proposes Senate Amendment Number 4764 to Amendment Number 4763.
Objection is heard. Clerk will continue. And by the way, what you're going to hear, you're going to hear Harry Reid get so mad that he issues a quorum call. Damn. That's mad.
In the amendment, strike the word title and add the following. 1. Educational assistance for members of the armed forces and veterans.
Mr. President.
Majority Leader.
Mr. President.
God, he already sounds scared, doesn't he?
I thought things were too good to be true, that we would have a debate on a bipartisan bill. You know, there's a lot of things we can do to bring presidential politics into what's going on here on the floor. I really think this is untoward.
Oh, Jesus. He thinks it's untoward. Whew. I don't know if I could withstand the withering force of a lecture like that. I'm surprised Mitch McConnell didn't get carried out in a basket after he was told that he was untoward. Shoo. What a thing to say to a man, untoward. I bet you the reason the camera didn't go to Mitch McConnell was because he was sitting over there crying because Harry Reid was so tough on him. But here's Ted Kennedy.
Seeing this parliamentary gimmick that has taken place, offered by the Republican leadership, that is a slap in the face to every firefighter and police officer and first responder in the country. We have bipartisan support for this nation. We have 4 amendments that are now pending. We had some understanding that we'd have an opportunity to address those amendments during the course of the day. They're all related to this legislation. But oh no, the games are going to be played, and we're saying to the firefighters of this nation and to the police officers of the nation and the first responders of the nation, your interest, the safety and security of our communities across the nation, should be put aside in favor of some political gimmick by the Republican leader here in the United States Senate. That's what this is about. Make no mistake about it.
Okay. So as compared between the two, Ted Kennedy versus Harry Reid, who sounds like they have a spine? Why is Harry Reid the Senate Majority Leader? Just asking.
Every firefighter ought to understand it. We're here now at noontime, ready to do the public's business, ready to take a vote on these issues. But oh no, the Republican side says no, you can't do it. You can't.
Okay, time, whistle, time. Is it just me, or do I seem to recall that the Republicans are in the minority? I'm sure I'm betraying my political naivete, but what I said to Wayne is true. I remember when a mere glance from Bill Frist would make Harry Reid fall on the ground and weep. And yet the minority is setting the agenda in the United States Senate? I mean, I know that the minority has rights in the Senate. I get that. I'm not nearly as dumb as I sound. But they get to set the whole... Isn't that a failure of leadership? Because the Senate Republicans and the majority were operating under the same rules that the Democrats are as the majority, and yet the Senate Republicans ran over the Democrats like they had a big bulldozer. I guess I just don't get it.
Can't do it. Look, The underlying position of the Republicans in talking about help for our GI Bill, we have, and Senator Webb has his proposal. I'm all in support of what Senator Webb is doing. Why not just have that done after this bill is over? Why not have it done after this? Why didn't the Republican leader come on up and speak to the Democratic leader and propose, let's do that at the end of the week?
Oh, you mean all we want is an up or down vote? I seem to recall the Republicans hollering that so long and so loud that Harry Reid and the gang of 14 promised never to filibuster another Republican judge so long as Bill Frist wasn't mean to them and called them icky names like obstructionist anymore. I remember that. Do you remember that? Bet you do.
Do it Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. Maybe Senator McCain will come back for it. Maybe he won't. Do it after we finish this bill. But no, we're going to insult, and this is an insult. Make no mistake about it. I've been around here long enough to know when the insults are being played, and this is it.
Maybe the leadership on the other side can tell us whether Senator McCain approved this strategy. Maybe we can find that out. I think the police and firefighters of the country would like to know whether Senator McCain, we got Senator McCain's proposal here. It's difficult to believe that an effort would be made to bring his up without his approval. I think.
Oh, wait a minute. The proposal that was attached to the public safety bill was a McCain idea. Oh, dear. And he's not even there to advance it? And he's not even in a primary fight? And it's used to put the shiv in the back of firefighters and first responders? Oh, my. Oh, my.
Firefighters and policemen ought to understand whether Senator McCain supports this proposal. You can't get away with without believing that he does.
I say to my friend, and he is my friend, Mr. President.
Oh, okay. We've had entirely too much acrimony in the Senate, and Harry Reid's going to get up and make friends now. Oh, I'm charmed.
We're not going to have any more discussion on this piece of legislation until we figure a way to help the police and fire. The decision was made by the Republican leader to debate the GI Bill of Rights. Okay? That's where we are now. I suggest the absence of quorum.
Clerk will call the roll.
Mr. Akaka.
I've asked unanimous consent that the quorum call be set aside.
Is there objection? Objection heard.
Unanimous consent that the quorum call be set aside.
Is there objection?
I would ask unanimous consent that the quorum call be set aside.
Is there objection? Objection is heard.
Boy, that Harry Reid, he sure showed him. Jesus. Are you as embarrassed as I am? Not for the Ted Kennedys of the world, but for the Harry Reids of the world, who run around calling things weak tea. Where's the leader? Where's the fighter? Where's the person that cares more about America than he does about the Senate procedure? Where's the guy who will stare Mitch McConnell right in his rat-like, beady little eyes and say, "All right, you little rat bastard, do it today. It'll be the last damn thing you get done in this Senate. And by the time we're done, there won't be a damn nickel that goes to Kentucky or any jurisdiction in which a Republican senator sits." And when you do that to a bully backs down, because bullies are the biggest cowards on the sandlot, but nobody's told Harry Reid. And he thinks they're mean. I don't want to be called a liberal or anything. And then there's
Then there's Joe Lieberman. Sickening, putrescent, excrescent Joe Lieberman. Joe Lieberman, who goes on right-wing radio to talk about his big ideas. Joe Lieberman, who went on Bingo Billy Bennett's radio show today. You remember Bingo Billy Bennett? The guy with the private suite in Vegas and the endless supply of Cheetos who sits around in his bingo boxer shorts playing his own personal slot machine for millions. Yeah, I'm not talking about those cheesy little nickel slots. No, baby. Bingo Billy plays for the big stakes and doesn't even have the guts to do it at a crap table or a poker table or a roulette wheel. No, he has a private little video slot machine rolled up to his high roller room and sits there in his boxer shorts playing the slots all by himself. That Bill Bennett, who also has a radio show, as mentioned, and has used that radio bully pulpit, among other things, to suggest that the way to end crime in America is to kill all the black babies. That Bingo Billy Bennett. Yeah, Joseph Party of One Lieberman went on Bingo Billy's show today to have a little chat about the West Virginia primary results. Somebody want to explain to me what Joe Lieberman knows about West Virginia voters? I mean, come on, Billy, Bennett, buddy. Lieberman? About West Virginia? Isn't that kind of like asking a polar bear about tropical rainforests? But anyway, Lieberman shows up on Bingo Billy Bennett's radio program to talk about the West Virginia primary, and then they have a hillegasm together. Because the right wing has suddenly decided that Hillary Clinton is one tough cookie, and, well, wait, I'm not going to, no. Don't think that I'm going to make anything up. I'm going to play it for you, all right? This is the hillegasm between Bingo Billy Bennett and Joe Lieberman, Party of One.
Listen, I give her credit. She has found her voice. Three things. She's found her voice.
Yeah.
He is very much in the background now. It's not this, you know, ventriloquial thing. It's definitely her voice.
That's
talking about Bill Clinton.
It's true.
And Joe, this is my style. This is a girl that puts on her pearls, goes down, throws down a shot of liquor, and bombs Iran, you know?
Ow! That's right. Bill Bennett. Bill Bennett likes Hillary Clinton now because she's the kind of gal who throws on her pearls, throws down a shot of liquor, and bombs Iran. Throws down a shot of liquor? Bill Bennett, what about all those virtues you were in favor of a few years ago? You know, wrote a whole book, called it A Book of Virtues. And now the virtues include throwing down a shot of liquor and bombing Iran? Making a decision to go to war under the influence of booze? I mean, I like a beer and everything. But, damn! Oh, let's check that again.
Goes down a shot of liquor and bombs Iran, you know?
And there's Joe Lieberman chuckling about genocide. Puts on her pearls, throws down a shot of liquor, and bombs Iran.
And Joe, this is my style. This is a girl that puts on her pearls, goes down, throws down a shot of liquor, and bombs Iran.
Wait a minute. Is Bingo Billy Bennett saying it's his style to put on pearls? Dr. Freud, emergency call. Dr. Freud, emergency call.
Dr. Freud, pink courtesy phone. Dr. Freud. This is astonishing.
True.
And Joe, I, you know, this is my style. This is a girl that puts on her pearls, goes down, throws down a shot of liquor, and bombs Iran, you know? This is this. Look out, Mrs. Bennett. This is my kind of girl.
It does have an appeal to it.
It does have an appeal to it. Committing a nuclear holocaust against Iran, it does have an appeal to it. Oh, can we kill all the Arabs while we're at it? I'd like to kill all the Arabs. What a couple of sick, punk-ass bastards. You live in the same country with people who joke about how much fun it would be to create a nuclear holocaust over Persia. You are fellow Americans with the likes of Joseph I. Lieberman, Party of One, and Bingo Billy Kill All the Black Babies Bennett, who think that the neatest thing they could see would be a nuclear fireball over Tehran that roasted little Iranian children into shadows in the bricks. It does have an appeal to it.
That kind of girl.
It does have an appeal to it. Mrs. Lieberman is right next to me here. I'll be careful.
All right, Hadassah, yeah, no, she's got no worries. I know.
Elaine has no worries either.
That's right.
It does have an appeal to it. That bombing Iran thing. because Israel's never faced a greater threat of a nuclear attack, even though nobody has nuclear weapons aimed at Israel. It does have an appeal to it. Slaughtering little Iranian children and people who go to work for a living every day. It does have an appeal to it, seeing their little guts splattered all over Iran. It does have an appeal to it. If you heard that coming out of a radio anywhere else on earth, you would swear that the words were being spoken by a homicidal, genocidal pair of fascist madmen. If on Iranian radio there was a broadcast that said where some, you know, Iranian radio guy said, or political guy said, maybe Ahmadinejad. It does have an appeal to it about bombing Israel. We would be already bombing Iran. No kidding. And that's, of course, what Joe Lieberman wants to do, because Joe Lieberman is a genocidal bigot. Pure and simple, he just is. Joe Lieberman, in any other country, would be in prison by now for advocating and plotting and conspiring to commit crimes against humanity. Here, however, in America, it's just good radio to get on the air and saying, "Oh, you respect Hillary Clinton now, because here's the kind of gal that just puts her pearls on, throws down a shot of liquor, and bombs Iran." Ah, that's true. It does have an appeal to it. I got a sneaking suspicion it might be a little tougher than I expected to get through prayer meeting tonight. It does have an appeal to it. Is there no one out there close enough to Joe Lieberman to tell him what a dirty, murderous, bloodthirsty son of a bitch he is? These are killers. And yet other members of the United States Senate will stand up and refer to him as my good friend or the honorable senator. You tell me one damn thing there is that's honorable about Joseph I. Lieberman. What is honorable about advocating slaughter? What is honorable about advocating letting the nuclear genie out of the bottle? What is honorable about setting an entire region of the globe on fire to satisfy your own bigoted, genocidal urges? Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. That's terrifying. That's not just a little scary. It's outright terrifying. Because there are segments of this country that think that Lieberman is a statesman. Oh, God. We are so in trouble. Now, the other side of this is that John Conyers has sent a letter to George Bush telling him that if there is an attack on Iran, impeachment proceedings will be convened. Is it too little, too late? I don't know. I just don't know. We've talked on a number of occasions on this program about how we do not live in fear. You know, we don't get in the car and drive downtown and wonder if some 6-foot-6-inch Arab on a portable dialysis machine is going to come flying out of a cave in Pakistan to, you know, steal our Bibles, eat our mamas, and, you know, blow up the Wally World. Can't live your life like that. But a lot closer to home, there is a lot more dangerous madman loose in the country. Joseph I. Lieberman, every day beating the drums for the wholesale slaughter of an entire people. And laughing about it. That's the thing. Laughing about it. Because, you know, killing them Arabs is funny. And goes to sleep and sleeps the sleep of the just, Joseph I. Lieberman does. Because, after all, in his little world, Arabs don't deserve to live. In any other country of the world, with very few exceptions, he would be hauled away as a madman and put somewhere that he couldn't hurt himself or others. But not here. No, no, not here. Here in America, the very fact that Iran is nowhere near getting a nuclear weapon and cannot even be proven to be pursuing one is not enough to stop people from saying that they are a threat, when the real threat is us, the U.S., and crazy bastards like Joe Lieberman giggling all over the airwaves at the thought of genocide. I ascribe to the theory, no, it's not a theory, I ascribe to the maxim of never again. Never again for anybody on the planet. Never again's not really working out so well for the people in Darfur, however. Really, it's not. But I still ascribe to the maxim. How can you not? How can, what kind of soulless creature are you if you determine that there are some innocent people on the earth who just have to die? And how do you make that determination? Solomon was said to be the wisest of men, and in one instance proved it with a pair of mothers who both claimed the same baby. And he proposed to take us. He said, "Give me my sword. I'm going to split the baby. I'm going to give you half and the other half." That passed for wisdom in those days. And one mother cried out loud, more loudly than the other, "Let her keep the baby." And Solomon knew then who the real mother was. There's a great lesson in that, and there is some wisdom. And yet, we have in our government people who think it would have been a lot more fun if Solomon would have gone ahead and cloven the baby in two, especially if it was an Arab baby. Because after all, you know, sort of like Colonel John Chivington said 130-140 years ago, nits make lice. Senator Joseph I. Lieberman. Senator Joseph Lieberman. What a horror. What a horror you are. Oh, and by the way, just a quick note. For those of you who might be inclined to email or ask questions, the horn is not up on iTunes right now. I spoke with an administrator at iTunes earlier today. We were removed from their listings because they are in the process of recategorizing some of the stations. You will find the horn relisted at iTunes Radio somewhat shortly, under a category called political, which I think is actually a pretty good idea. People that want to find us can find us by what we do. And a lot of what we do is political. So if you know somebody or you email with somebody and says, "Hey, what happened to the horn on iTunes?" Tell them. Maybe we'll put a post up on the website, too. That might be kind of bright of us. You're listening to America's Liberal Voice. You're listening to The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Say you had money, you better be And these hard times will drive you from door to door. Oh.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Hour two begins. Hour two of prayer meeting, brethren and sistren. And I do have a story for you that you're just, you couldn't, it's one of those that if you ask somebody in Hollywood to script write you a story like this, if you were a movie producer, you'd bounce them out on their ear because, oh, this is too incredible. And No. We can't make this into a movie. This is dumb. This is too unreal. You know, the kind of thing that only happens in reality. By the way, our good friend Maura dropped me a note with the New York Times article about Spike Maynard getting bounced out on his butt. Dig this. Spike Maynard lost his butt in the election, but he did so having outspent everybody. Now, see, this is a little lesson that is missed by most of the for-profit media, because Spike Maynard had millions poured into his campaign. He had $500,000 alone from the West Virginia Chamber of Commerce. He had mountaintop removal behind him. West Virginians for Life sent out flyers telling everybody that Spike Maynard was the only Supreme Court justice we could trust not to eat babies for lunch. And out of all that money, he came in third out of a field of four. He lost his ass. It's a beautiful thing. Out of all of that money, $170,000, which ain't exactly chump change to me, but is a far cry less than what Maynard had, what Wayne mentioned in the first hour, West Virginia Building and Construction Trades Council spent about $170,000 buying advertising that showed, because a picture is worth 1,000 words, that showed Spike Maynard swanning around the French Riviera with Don Blankenstein, or Don Blankenswine, or Don Blankentwit, or Don Blankenship. I'll get it right in a minute. It is absolute proof that the money has got to be pulled out of our political process if ever, we are going to have anything approaching fairness, integrity, and yes, in fact, intelligence in our political process. Because money doesn't care much about intelligence. If the money is... Look at what's in the White House, for God's sakes! The money got behind a moron, and look where we are now. Money cannot be trusted to do the bidding of the people. And that's why we've got to get it out of the process. But a relative smidgen of money, $170,000, that all it did was tell the truth about this corrupt pig from Mingo County, Spike Maynard, beat hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars more, and the advocacy of West Virginians for life, and the West Virginia coal whores, and the Chamber of Commerce. And it did it in a state that most people have said were too damn stupid not to vote for Barack Obama. Really. Now, I voted for Obama. But that was widely given. Well, you know, West Virginia has the highest amount of undereducated, shoeless, shoeless, toothless, clothesless the hillbillies who didn't make it through the third grade of any state in the Union, and that's why they voted for Hillary. Well, those same dumbass, stupid, toothless hillbillies took a quick look at what was happening to their judicial system and opted to try to rescue it. How do you square that, Pat Buchanan? How do you square that, Timmy? How do you square that, Tweety Matthews? Huh? How about you, Ari Belchi or Velchi or what the hell ever your name is at CNN, who says that coal is cleaner than you are, and which I think is probably the only damn true statement you've made in a while. How do you square that? Doesn't work with the little theme, does it? Not at all. West Virginians, Appalachian people, are plenty smart. And we know when we're being ripped off, at least part of the time. Now that 22% of West Virginians who voted for Hillary because she's white like me, I'm not talking about them. Those people probably eat soup and have a hard time getting the spoon to their mouth and are utterly baffled by something as complex as a shoelace. Freely admit that. But there's a whole bunch of West Virginians who saw that they were being ripped off and did the one thing they could do, short of marching with pitchforks and torches to the Capitol to clean up their court. They threw the dirty, rotten bastard out. And they didn't want to run the risk of having to wait till November to do it. And that's a lesson, okay? That is an important lesson. Screw the Hillary-Obama thing for a few minutes. West Virginia, you know, the stupid hillbillies, sent a little message to the rest of the country last night. Taught a little lesson to the rest of the country last night. And that is that the ballot box still works. That after you've gotten past soap, but before you get to jury or ammunition, the ballot box is still highly effective. And for progressives like me, liberals like me, who holler about how important it is if we're going to win the battle against mountaintop removal or the battle to get dirty money out of the election process or the battle for health care or the battle for any. West Virginia sent a very telling message last night. And that message is this. If you want your issue dealt with, don't wait for someone to deal with it for you. Put your candidates in the race and back them and work yourself absolutely breathless supporting them, and you can have success even in this filthy climate. $170,000 worth of advertising beat something approaching $1 million. Because they got the issue right. and because they made the issue real for voters. I don't know about you, but I find that a little bit inspiring. I find that a little bit hopeful. Because it tells me that things aren't as bleak as we often think that they are. And that there is a goal we can work toward, and that we can have success in the process. Oh, by the way, John Edwards endorsed Barack Obama for president today. Okay. Might have been better timing, but, you know, what the hell? Why not? We can have success. We can have what we want. But we cannot wait for the same old worn-out, tired politicians who triangulate and circumnavigate and bend rules and bend backwards and bend over for the corporate moneyed interests. We cannot wait for them to do it for us. We got rid of a sure enough SOB here in my county. Proud to say I was part of it. Who was a so-called favorite in the race. It can be done. And we should take this idea and run with it if we have any sense. 170,000 spent by organized labor. You know, the people who brought you the weekend. The people who brought you the 40-hour work week and are trying to defend it even as it is being taken away. Put their money where their mouth was and bravely and boldly fought to save the judicial system of this state. And they were backed by people who stood shoulder to shoulder with them and cast their votes the same way. Gives me a little case of the chills thinking about it. Because that's democracy. And I don't know about you, but I like it. Now, onward. Prayer meeting. Family Values Edition. I know it's a funny-sounding name, but if you think back, you might remember the name Stufflebeam. S-T-U-F-F-L-E-B-E-E-M. Stufflebeam. John Stufflebeam. Naval Academy graduate, football star, really good punter, nicknamed Boomer. He even got offered a part-time practice gig with the Detroit Lions when he came out of the academy, but he said, no. I'm going to do the Navy thing, and I'm going to fly me some jets. And, you know, as far as playing with the Detroit Lions, instead of getting beaten by the Jets to instead be able to fly jets, you know, I understand the decision he made. And he was a rising star in the Navy. Put in 4,000 hours in a bunch of different aircraft. Reached commander and at the grade of commander, he became a military aide to Pappy Bush, George H.W. Bush, bailout Bush. Was promoted onto flag rank, and this is where you'll probably remember him from Afghanistan invasion that George Bush launched. He was the flak for that. He gave the briefings to reporters from the podium there at the Department of Defense. He was, in fact, the deputy director of global operations for the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Goodness gracious, what a career he had going for him. He got command of the entire 6th Fleet. Last year, he was named Director of the Navy Staff, and he was well on his way to becoming, I mean, it was a gimme. It was a done deal. You know, Colonel Mustard in the conservatory with the wrench. He was a guaranteed 4-star admiral. But along the way, as us redneck folk are prone to say, he started letting the little head think for the big one. Because 18 years before, he'd had himself a little fling. Now, here's the story of the fling. And this, you know, he was Navy brass, and I tell you what, it takes some brass to pull off something like this. He was a married man with children. And he was a darling in right-wing political circles. You know, the Bushes loved him, et cetera, et cetera. Like I said, rose through the ranks. And several years ago, about 18 years ago, there was a fling. It was an affair with a woman whose name we don't know that lasted some 8 months. She was a State Department staffer who was assigned to the White House back in 1990. Back in 1990, Stufflebeam was 37 years old, and you know how it is with the flyboys. Thought the sun rose and set out of his own rear end. And he saw this pretty young thing, and there he is walking around with a wedding ring on his hand. And she's, well, the documentation on the case said that she went absolutely gaga over Commander Stufflebeam. She met him on a work-related trip overseas when they were having drinks. Oh, God, cue the James Bond music here. They were playing Truth or Dare, made famous by Madonna in the scene with Mike Myers and on Saturday Night Live, where she plays Truth or Dare with Mike Myers. Hey, Madonna, I dare you to make out with me. Okay, Wayne. They were playing Truth or Dare while getting liquored up overseas. 37-year-old Navy commander, pilot, flyboy, stick jockey, and he's getting liquored up playing Truth or Dare with a young State Department staffer. All the time that he's playing Truth or Dare, he has, because he's married with children, a wedding ring on. No, really. Now, most of us have, at one time or another, who have run in these kind of circles, I'm not talking about with Navy flyboys, but I mean just, you know, seeing guys working the crowd in a bar. Every now and then you'll see one of these guys who's got a little paler patch around his left-hand ring finger, because he's taken his wedding ring off and dropped it in his pocket because he's on the prowl. And the usual dodge is to say, well, you know, I'm recently divorced. But no. That wasn't good enough for Commander Stufflebeam. Because, you know, he was a pilot and a risk-taker. During this game of truth or dare, the bottle spun to him or whatever. And with the young lady across from him, who was, from her starry-eyed looks, absolutely, and this is according to the report again, not my little usage of the language, gaga over Commander Stufflebeam. He tells them during this game of truth or dare that, in fact, my wife recently died of breast cancer. And I'm raising my children on my own as a single father. That's all it took. That explained the wedding ring. And the young lady, what became, shall we say, responsive to Commander Stufflebeam's advances. And they had an 8-month-long affair. Man, that takes some brass. He got caught, and he thought he had swept it under the rug, but not quite. Let's see, she described one encounter when she came to the White House to meet Bush coming off his helicopter, H.W. Bush. Stufflebeam's holding a briefcase and passes it off to a White House communications agency guy. So then we went downstairs into the basement to the room where the aides sleep when they stay the night, and we had sex and we took a shower. I think that was like June or July because it was very hot, so we had to take a shower. Later on, Stufflebeam had set up a date with the young woman and was late, and she dialed his house, and a woman answered the phone. And said that he was on his way to wherever it was that, you know, he'd made up a lie about having to be. When she asked Stufflebeam, Commander Stufflebeam, about who the woman was, he said, well, now bear in mind, this is Stufflebeam's wife. Well, that's the nanny I hired to take care of my children now that my wife's dead from breast cancer and I'm a single father. She only found out that Stufflebeam was really married when her former supervisor asked her if she was dating him, and when she said yes, he told her that he was married. She was dumbfounded. The report that was obtained by the Navy Times says, quote, here she was, a little girl, first year in Washington, working with the White House, and he was a naval aide, and she was gaga. When the supervisor told her he was married, well, I thought she was going to dissolve into the ground. I mean, I have never seen somebody so surprised. Stufflebeam's boss at the time was retired Army Lieutenant General Richard Treefry. I couldn't help noting that name when I was reading the story, because many's the time that my father has told me about his buddy in the Second World War named Leo P. Treefry. But that was the Navy. This guy's a general in the Army. Treefry is not one of those names that you're prone to forget. They didn't even give him a written reprimand for all of his conduct in the H.W. Bush administration. General Treefry confronted him with the rumors and then told him to clean out his desk before other workers arrived. You've not only let me down, you've let the president down, and you've let your wife and daughters down, Tree Fry told him. Because Tree Fry was, as they say, old school, having risen to the rank of general through the ranks, beginning in the Second World War. Stufflebeam then sat down and wrote a letter to George H.W. Bush explaining that he needed to leave the White House for family difficulties. That's the way it always is with these Republicans. They get caught tapping their toes in a restroom in Minneapolis or in a brothel in New Orleans being spanked and diapered by a hooker or in an affair with a young woman to whom they've told that the wife is dead. And when they have to leave, they talk, I've got family difficulties. No, it's not I've got family difficulties, it's I am a family difficulty. George Bush, George H.W. Bush, wrote him a glowing letter, already having been told what Stufflebeam had done. See, this is how it is with the Bush family. Bush wrote him a letter back thanking him for his service. Bush told him, George H.W. Bush told him, and I quote, "You are missed already. Thank you for your letter written from the heart. I have been partially briefed on your departure. You are right to have family as the primary concern." Oh, my God. You are right to have... This is the guy who was the more or less absent father to the little psychologically damaged moron in the White House now. You are right to have family as a priority. Of course, he didn't have family as a priority when he was playing truth or dare over the liquor bottle with the young woman and lied to her and explained that he still wore his wedding ring. Yet really, this is part of it too. He still wore his wedding ring because he did it so it would make his children more comfortable following the death of their mother. So Bush says, "You're missed already. Thank you for your letter written from the heart. I've been partially briefed on your departure. You're right to have family as the primary concern. You have a fine career ahead, and quite obviously I want to help that career along, for you have served here with distinction." Distinction? Is that what they call it now? Then George H.W. Bush sat down and wrote a second letter. Now, this is a guy who has just flouted a whole bunch of rules of military decorum at the rank of commander. And George Bush writes a letter after the letter to Stufflebeam that he addresses to Stufflebeam's superiors in the Navy, telling them that Stufflebeam should be promoted as soon as possible. Like I said, was I kidding? If you asked a Hollywood screenwriter to pull it, and he hands it to you, and you flip through, and you go, "Oh no, we're not doing Peyton Place anymore." The Navy promoted him, as I said, up through the ranks. He became commander of the 6th Fleet. He became Lord. A hoity-toity on the staff of the Joint Chiefs. All with a bunch of Republicans knowing the whole time that he was a lion, no good, rotten cheat. "But Bob, it was a consensual sex act. You've always said that Bill Clinton's the consensual sex act was none of your business." And it wasn't. Bill Clinton was not subject to a military honor code. Bill Clinton didn't tell Monica that Hillary was dead. Jesus, Mary and Joseph. And so it all gets swept under the rug until the Inspector General finally got an anonymous letter telling them the whole sorry, sordid story. Back on February 15th, and the IG accused him of giving false and misleading testimony about the affair. On February 22nd, Stufflebeam shot back and said he couldn't even remember the woman or her name or nothing. I have been placed in the untenable situation of defending myself against allegations that exist primarily in hearsay and fading memory. I would not knowingly give false or misleading testimony, as it would run counter to the primary ethical value and character by which I have lived throughout my career as a naval officer, who told people his wife was dead from breast cancer. He also picked apart the allegations that had been made against him by his former superiors. So the Inspector General went, looked them up, and filled in the blanks. They hauled him before an admiral's mast and found him guilty of violation of Article 107, making a false official statement. Having been busted, he put in papers to retire. No reduction in rank, no punishment. No. He says he's been punished enough. He says, my wife held me accountable. I held myself accountable. And it took me, it's prayer meeting, you knew this was going to be in here somewhere, and it took me a long time to come around to beg God for forgiveness for what had been going on in my life, and this just contributed to it. So I've had a great 18-year career since I left the White House. I'm still leave a rewarded individual. Thankful for the blessings that I have had. Praise Jesus. Honest to Pete, I think this guy'd screw a snake if it wasn't for the teeth. Don't you love the Republican way? Advance the sneaks, advance the cheats, promote the foot pads and cut purses and slippery types. And let them stand in front of cameras. Hold them out as honest men giving assessments of the war in Afghanistan. When the whole time, all they are is another tawdry, adulterous cheater. Oh, Commander. Oh, Admiral Stufflebeam. What an inspiration you are to the young officers coming up behind you. What an inspiration. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Better watch out for those people coming up behind you.
Yeah, I know.
This is Rick.
Hey, what's up, man?
Oh, by the way, I'd call in. I had a delightful one today, and I just had to give you something. It's prayer meeting, I know, but this doesn't have anything to do with prayer meeting, but I just had to kind of fill you in on this.
Well, you heard...
No,
I was going to say, you heard the tail end of that story, don't you? Don't you just love these right wing Republicans?
I just smile every time I see this. Actually, there's a few things I've got that they're really desperate now. I mean, they're thrashing around in all desperation, and I'm enjoying the heck out of it. And I'm loving the emails that they're sending me. So they give me something to talk about. So that'd be neat. But, you know, this is what you expect. This is what Bush has done from the very beginning. He's hired liars. And, of course, they would promote a liar as fast as they could. I love it.
Lie a little bigger, move a little faster, climb a little further.
Make it sound good. Okay, I won't take too much of your time. This happened today, and I just got to get this out. I have to tell somebody. You know, there's nobody I can tell around here because I'm drowning in a sea of red. But anyway, a friend of mine came in, and she was talking to me. She says, well, where's my stuff? I went, what? Where's my stuff? I went down. I've got to have this procedure done, and my insurance is going to pay, but they want $5,000 more from me. And I don't have $5,000. Where's my government stuff so I can get my test paid?
Huh? What?
Yeah, government stuff. It's all out there. There's all kinds of government stuff so you can get your test paid. It's a medical exam. And, you know, I'm not laughing at a problem or anything.
No.
And I said, you know, I'm sorry, but there is no stuff. If you're dying, we can get you signed up for a Social Security disability, but that'll probably take a year. And if you die beforehand, of course, you don't get anything. You'll get awarded immediately, and then they'll take the money and everything, and it just disappears. There's just nothing. You're kind of stuck. But, you know, if you had universal health care, boy, she went off on that. I don't want medicine that's no good. I don't want Canadian medicine. I went, if you're in Canada, you would get your test. You understand that, don't you? Oh, but their medicine is no good. I said, what are you talking about? They get their medicine from us. And we import it from overseas. Canada doesn't make their own medicine. We don't make our own medicine. Pharmaceutical companies, except for just a few, have it made in Ireland, Israel, Pakistan, India. We don't make it here. They don't make it there. It's the same medicine.
Dear God.
Just kept on and kept on. It's just beautiful listening to all this. There is no change whatsoever. She would not concede that it's possible that universal health care could have helped her.
But she still wanted her $5,000.
She still wants her stuff. Yeah. I want my stuff. I know it's out there. Everybody gets taken care of. And I said, you know, excuse me, boys and girls out there, but I said, you know, yes, I know you got that information after Rush Limbaugh pulled it out of his ass, but it's not true. There is no stuff.
That's exactly what it is, Rick, because this is a function. How many times have we heard right-wingers say, my friends, go to any emergency room in the country. No one has ever denied health care in this great nation of ours.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, you've heard it. I know I have.
I've heard it as it came in, and they went, oh, doctors. Dad, I may have cancer, and he's telling me to go home. And I say, yes, let's try to get your own disability before you die. I don't say it that way, but, you know, that's basically it. You go to the emergency room. They will take care of the immediate problem, give you your pain pills, or give you a shot so you can start breathing again, and then send you out the door.
Yeah, because, well, I mean, at least here in Appalachia, ain't nobody getting no pain pills.
Well, don't need no them now. Pain pills, my God.
Because, you know, we'll go up the holler and sell them to some addict.
Well, you know, it's in the Bible. Man was conceived in pain.
and shalt therefore live that way.
Oy. Yeah, absolutely. But anyway, I couldn't resist on this thing because this is the second one in 2 days I've had like this. Of these people coming in and saying, you know, we really need to get these tests done, and we can't do it because our insurance isn't going to cover everything. And I said, okay, universal health care would mean that you're covered. Oh, I ain't going to do that. I don't want that. And I said, okay, fine. And this is a really good friend, so I was a little meaner than I would be if anybody else. And I said, fine. Okay, when we get universal health care, because we're going to, after this election, we will have universal health care. You're an honorable person. I expect you not to accept it. I expect you not to sign up for universal health care. You don't want it. You don't need it. Don't do it.
But the insurance company is still going to want the copay.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And see, that's one of the things. That issue in itself, Rick, is disgusting. Because it used to be that if you had a copay, they'd bill the insurance first and then start billing you.
Absolutely. And then you would get the copay once they figured out the exact amount that you're going to owe after. Now, if you go in for a procedure, you have to pay up front what they assume the whole cost is going to be in some cases, not all cases, but in some cases. And then they will refund you or give you a hospital credit, which they love to do now, which means if you want your money, you have to get sick again. And they want the money right up front. It's just the way it is. And I tried to explain, I said, if universal health care, then the cost of hospitals are controlled, the cost the doctors can charge are controlled, the medication cost is controlled. All of this comes into play to give you a cheaper cost. So you end up paying less money than you're paying now for insurance that doesn't cover anything. She didn't get it. Just did not get it. So I went on and I said, look, okay, think of it this way. If everybody got free health care, universal health care in America, it would only cost for America to take everybody out of Iraq for 2 months and then put them back in. And when everybody's paid for a year, we would have universal health care for everybody if they paid nothing. But, of course, if you pay, people will be paying. You just won't be getting shafted anymore. She still couldn't understand it. She kept asking me over and over, "What? Where's the money coming from? Who's going to pay for all of this?"
We are.
For it. Right.
But we're actually going to get our money's worth for a change.
And I said, my friend, listen. Oh, I hate saying that because I'm just like Limbaugh. You do realize that I have an obligation to make sure you live. I have an obligation to pay my taxes to make sure you get the health care that you need. Don't you think you have an obligation to make sure the guy down the street also gets his health care? Because the poor have health care. The rich have health care. It's in the middle that you don't have health care. That's where you're going to lose. So universal health care does help. It will make sure that us in the middle, the working poor, the working middle class, gets what we need. And this woman is not poor. She's middle class. But still, that kind of money up front is difficult.
Well,
so she's not going to be able to take the test.
I don't know too many middle-class people, Rick, that can pony up $5,000, whether it's for a new engine in the car or medical tests or, you know, a new heat pump.
Mm-hmm. Well, for someone who has ponied up a little more than $5,000 for a test, once the insurance does pay and then they take off the top the amount of money, the copay, it can take up to a year to get that refund.
Oh, without a doubt. And there's a con involved with that too, Rick. Because
they don't give you the interest for it.
Well, there's no interest involved. But the other thing that goes with that is that, let's say it's a typical 80-20 policy.
Mm-hmm.
Insurance pays 80, you pay 20.
Right.
But the insurance company has negotiated a deal with your health care provider where the 80% that they pay is really more like 40% because otherwise, you know, they won't go on the plan and blah, 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 blah.
Right.
So
right.
The 20% that your copay is actually winds up working out to be 50 or 60%.
Because you end up paying for what the insurance doesn't want to pay. God, we need universal health care. Wouldn't that be nice?
Oh, it'd be beautiful. It'd be a beautiful, beautiful thing.
But I've been running into this just over and over and over, and it's this.
Well, is this like life-threatening stuff for this person, Rick?
Well, actually it is, and that's covered. I got it taken care of.
Oh, Jesus.
Well, you know, I wasn't going to let it. You understand what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
But you kind of have to do that because you can't play with cancer. You got to get it fast. So, anyway.
Lord God.
Here's the situation. Now she's going to go back, and you know, she gets all this stuff from her husband, of course, and they're just going to go back with their same thoughts because, you know, they got their stuff. I'm sure I will get paid back. I have no doubt about that. But still, think about it. They got their stuff, so now they have no worry. They don't care about anybody else. You know, sometimes I just want to get on top of a hill and scream, okay, you don't want it, don't get it, die. I can't do that.
No, no. In your position, you're kind of not allowed to do that.
Yeah, I know.
That's what fun things like the horn are for. You know, so you can get the burr out from under your saddle.
Oh, well, I...
You know, I wonder what would happen if you handed a DVD with Sicko on it to these people, Rick.
They wouldn't watch it to begin with. You can't even get them to watch Inconvenient Truth, by the way, is one magnificent presentation.
Sure it is, yeah.
The guy is a magnificent teacher.
That's why he's not in politics anymore.
Yeah.
He realized that there is nothing to be gained or accomplished in the political realm in America because we've reached some sort of political entropy in this country where nothing of substance can actually happen.
I still have to say it's mainstream news with the rich people that owns it that make sure that everything's filtered out wrongly.
Oh, by the way, we haven't talked in a while. We've got a new word we use. We don't use mainstream media anymore.
Oh, okay.
It is we now refer to it as what it is, Rick. It's the for-profit media.
For-profit media. Oh, I like that. Yeah, that pretty well says it, doesn't it?
Yeah. You know, we'll bring you Brittany Lindsay shark attacks on missing white women 24 hours a day if it makes us a buck.
If it makes us a buck. And as long as we can put our political agenda ahead of yours to make sure that, you know, we...
Yeah, because we have no constitutional or moral obligation to neutrally report facts and create an informed electorate. Hell no. Our job is to sell more ads.
You know, I grew up in a time when there was that moral responsibility. News was really good at that time. I pity the people who only know this since the 1980s, since Reagan, who only knows this kind of news, and they think this is real news. It is so sad. Of course, the bloggers are helping. You know, the Internet's great until they get control of it.
Yeah, but the thing is, the big-timers, like the, you know, the Coast-type people, Rick, you know, they move in there and suddenly they, you know, they're getting the invitations to come to the booze and shrimp receptions.
Right.
And they transform into the for-profit media. I mean, what the hell else are you going to call a website that charges $15,000 or $16,000 a day for a banner ad and rakes in $2 or $3 million a year? What are you going to call that but for-profit media?
For-profit.
See, that's part of why we adopted that phrase. Is because it doesn't just limit itself to the corporate media. It includes the people who are trying desperately to claw their way into the profit stream and make a buck off of, you know, whatever people will read, look at, listen to, print. You know, you get the idea.
Well, you know, my uncle was from Georgia, and he said there's always a way to get everything you want. You just have to go to the crossroads and wait for the devil to come by.
Yep. I got to be going to the wrong crossroads, Rick.
I've never met the man.
Or maybe it's not a true crossroads, and it's more like a little diagonal, and there's some really serious rule-oriented stuff going on, and it's got to be 100%. You know, it's got to be an absolute, 90 degrees on each. You know what I mean?
Could be.
Yeah, I'm going to a traffic circle instead, and just running around and around and around.
I'm still looking for the fork in the road. All I've found so far is a spoon.
Yeah, you know, you go to the Schlossen cutoff, and you get out of your car and cut off your Schlossen. Nah, God, I love Johnny Carson.
Oh, so good, so good. Well, I don't want to take up any more of your time. I just had to kind of get that off my chest before I exploded because this has happened. And, you know, gas prices, I'll talk about that a little bit this weekend.
Yeah, because you're coming back. Let's go ahead and break the big surprise.
Oop. Okay, everybody run and hide. Be back Saturday.
Rick's Place coming back Saturday evening. And you know, it's going to be really delightfully confusing because Rick is going to follow Rick.
Wow.
prior to Night Sounds, because we've got another weekend program that's another Rick.
Wow, two Ricks. Rick,
yeah.
Rick.
It's going to be Rick and then Rick.
Hey, you need to get a rack in there someplace.
No, we've already got enough of a rack.
Rick racks.
We're a rack poor. I just hope we don't get a ran.
Oh, my God. Do you know what slot I'm going to have yet?
Let's see.
Oh, don't let me put you on.
No. That's okay. I've been working it out in my head because...
it doesn't matter.
No. Rick Smith's show it runs 90 minutes, so I figure, depending on how long your show is, we'll put it right in front of Billy, and then we'll put the other Rick in front of you.
It'll be 2 hours.
Okay,
and
so...
I'm absolutely sure that I can do great with, and put out something and make sure that it gets to you.
So you finally dealt with the person from Porlock and managed to get some time to call your own. I'm mighty proud of you for that because, you know, you have to jealously guard your own time, Rick, and you know that.
Well, I've picked out a number of people who will never know that I'm back on the air.
Shh, we won't tell either. It's just between us.
Well, my friends, I'll go ahead and let you go. I've got to go run and actually have a patient out in the hallway, but then I'll do yet until 7. But I'll go ahead and get them in, and I'll get my little stuff home. Sure enough, talking to you again, and if people happen to show up, I'll be happy to talk to y'all.
They'll be there with bells on, I bet you.
Like fun.
All right, you take care, Rick. We'll talk to you soon.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. That is horn psychotherapist Rick Goodner from deep in the heart of the heart of the heart of the Texas, who will be back Saturday evening for Rick's Place right in front of Night Sounds with Billy Shears. So that means he'll start at 7 p.m., and the Rick Smith Show from Pennsylvania will begin at 5:30 p.m. Got that? So the new content begins at 5:30 p.m. this Saturday evening, 5:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Got all that? Good, 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 good. You know, knowing the business that Rick is in, I know what he's talking about as he describes it. Because, you know, the thing with I don't want no universal health care. That's roughly the same mindset as I ain't voting for Obama. I heard he's a Muslim. And you know his mama was an atheist? Because all that crap comes from the same place. It comes from the for-profit media. It comes from the MSNBCs and the NBCs and the CNBCs and the Foxes and the Bloombergs and the headline newses and the Glenn Becks and the CBSs and Perky Katie Couric and well-coiffed Brian Williams at NBC and ABC with their little Charlie Gibson. It all comes straight from there. And what doesn't come from there comes from there and gets profoundly mangled and winds up in the church, where you're talking over the Jell-O mold and the little old blue-haired lady says, I can't vote for that Obama. He's a Muslim. Because I heard 10 seconds on CNN when I was passing back and forth between my stories the other week. And I heard Obama and Muslim and Osama, and I've been on this earth a while, and I can put two and two together. I understand.
And that's how that happens.
So, you know, that's... God. Don't want no universal health care nor nothing. Don't want to be able to go to the doctor when I'm sick without worrying about going bankrupt. And that is, you know, that is something that we frequently fail to take note of, because I'm inclined to talk about the people who have absolutely no insurance whatsoever. But there are a lot of people out there who are getting financially crippled who have what used to be considered decent health care in this country. But by virtue of the dodges and the copays and the pre-existing condition and the and all the time that is spent by the armies of lawyers that are employed by the insurance company whose sole job is to say, we don't pay, the people with insurance are almost as screwed as the people who don't have any at all. And I suppose what we're looking at is a place and a time in this country where the whole insurance dodge is going to have to collapse before people look up and realize that they've been had. And then, of course, that same little old blue-haired lady in the Southern Baptist Church will say, I could have told you they were crooks.
What a depressing little uphill fight we constantly have on our hands. Every good idea, every good thing that comes along, we have to fight an army of morons, idiots, and dunces in confederacy against us. Clean elections? You'd think that would be easy, wouldn't you? You'd think that the American people would look up and realize what a con it all is, that they have to contribute their money, $5, $10, $15, $20, $25, $100 at a time, money that they don't really have to spend in the first place, but because they are so desperate to get their candidate elected, you know, they'll forego. Can you imagine foregoing things that you need to help a millionaire? It's happening all over America. And it's happening with politicians we like and with politicians that we don't like. It's happening to people whose political philosophies we share and with people whose political philosophies we loathe. And the one thing in common that we all have is that we are fronting the efforts of millionaires while we ourselves go without. You would think that something like clean elections would be a no-brainer easy. But it's an uphill fight because the other side will spend billions to convince people to vote against their own best interests. Hence the Muslim comment. And the I don't want government health care comment. But this is deadly serious business. Heartbreakingly serious business. I've got an email that I've kind of been sitting on. This comes from a listener. I won't give names, but I read it and just went, wow. It comes from some remarks I made a couple of nights ago talking about the right-wing assumptions, you know, like Pastor Hagee, who says, if you won't work, starve! And I pointed out what a false dichotomy that is and what a sickeningly fraudulent assumption that it is. And I talked about, I mentioned the fact of how hard the poor do, in fact, work. Because they have to work three and four times as hard to make 10 and 50 and 100 and 1,000 and 500,000 times less than their moneyed betters. And so I got this email that says, basically following up, people who are poor and work hard, and then the email says, or would love to work if only they could. My younger brother has fought mental illness since he graduated high school, and for a long time, about 9 years, with the help of the right meds paid for by the state of Maryland, was able to make a living working at a local Sears Automotive Center and then as a runner at a local gas station until the gas station was bought by the guy who let him go. Since then, he's been unable to work, find work, or stay in a job because the voices keep coming back. He's doing okay as far as I can tell right now because he shares living arrangements with my mother, who has retirement social security income, and they got a pretty good payout on a property he sold. He gets about $1,000 a month on social security. He'd love to simply be able to work in an auto shop, but shops make their money on the speed of their mechanics, and he's too slow and, I'm afraid, error prone. He's also a prime example of what is wrong with our healthcare system. Shortly after he got the job at Sears, he reported to the emergency room complaining of gut pain. They sent him home with a laxative and saw him a few days later when his appendix burst. He spent 6 weeks in CCU, critical care, mostly restrained, while his abdomen drained and healed. He had to be restrained because the psych drugs he was on were immune depressants. Initially in France, they caused occasional patient deaths when their immune systems crashed. So he couldn't take his meds and was incoherent and unreasonable. At the same time, a co-worker of mine, fully insured, got an emergency laparoscopic appendectomy a few hours before his burst, was out of the hospital in 3 days and back to work in 2 weeks. Can you imagine the savings in these two stories? Yeah, I can. And see, that's a real-world example, and that's one. This is a nation of some 300 million souls. And that story that you just heard one of happens time after time, place after place, male, female, white, African American, Latino, Asian, Native American, Jewish, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu. These things are visited on us all who are Americans, without regard to our age or our sex, without regard to our religion or our social standing. The difference, however, comes in our economic place within the American conservative economic miracle. And the haves, you know, as Rick noted, there are different groups. There are the very, very well off, the have mores, as George Bush called them. And they don't have to worry about insurance because they've got so confounded much money that they can pay cash for anything. So the insurance crisis doesn't touch them. Then there are the people who have some sort of insurance. And they can be crippled with something like a heart attack or breast cancer, anything that's got a copay. Because they've got the new style of health insurance in America. Not the kind where once you reach $10,000, everything is paid for. Then there are the very, very, very poor, and those people have to be so utterly bereft in order to get Medicaid coverage in most states that it precludes anything but just about pure homelessness. And then there are the people who get up and go to the first job and go to the second job, sometimes the third job, whose husband or wife does the same thing. And to every penny that they have is required for just keeping the lights on, the roof over the head, and some sort of viable vehicle by which they can go and work 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 jobs. And there is nothing left over for something like health care. So those people have to cling to religion because it's the only possible means by which they hope to avoid crippling, devastating illness. Is that any way to run a country? Is that any way to treat your fellow Americans? See, at the end of the day, that's part of it. These Repiglicans, these Mitch McConnells, these Lindsey Grahams and John McCains, these John Boners, they don't think of you as their fellow American. If they think of you at all, they think of you in terms of what you can do for their real constituencies, the uber wealthy, the hyper rich. And if you get sick and die, it's okay. Because there's always one waiting behind them, waiting behind you, waiting behind the guy next to you or the woman on the across from you, waiting, and willing to take their place, your place, and work for less. America is in a place where the race we are in is a race to the bottom. And it's shameful. When agri-processors out in Iowa rehires some new illegal aliens, illegal human beings, undocumented workers, the story will have already spread that the people who worked there before stood up on their own hind legs and demanded to be treated like human beings instead of draft animals. And as a result of which, they were hauled away to camps by the Icemen. And those people will be far less likely, those new undocumented workers will be far less likely to ever open their mouths, no matter what kind of environmental horrors are perpetrated at agriprocessors, no matter what kind of humanitarian horrors are perpetrated there, no matter what sort of labor abuses are committed there. They know to keep their head down and their mouth closed and to be grateful for getting whatever pathetic pissant wage is being offered to them. You ever heard the joke about how you're supposed to read a fortune cookie? The old gag that my buddies and I had, and I know a lot of other people have heard it too, is when you read the fortune inside a fortune cookie that you get at the end of the meal at a Chinese restaurant, you always add the words "in bed" to the end of the fortune, and it makes much more sense. For instance, you will have great success. Well, that's kind of bland. It's kind of aimless and sort of vacuous. But if you say, you will have great success in bed, it makes sense. So too with the United States these days. Because of what we have become under George W. Bush and these godless Republicans. You can be a worker in America. Now add the word third world. You can be a third world worker in America. This is America's liberal voice, America's listener supported liberal voice. This is The Horn.
Thank you. Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Buck.
Yes, indeedy. About 12 minutes past the hour. I'd say we've got at least a good 30, 35 minutes worth of top-notch conversation opportunities remaining in the program this evening. You are welcome to join in. You know the number. Toll free, 877-443-2366. Or on your own long-distance unlimited dialing plan, 304-658-3333. It's easy, 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 any way you care to have at it. And you are more than welcome to bring just about anything to the table that you may feel inclined to bring. And let's find out what we've got, who we've got here. Oh, darn it. Well, you'll have that sometimes. It is prayer meeting, though. And I've got a couple of stories worth mentioning. One from Baltimore. What does they say on Night Sounds? Charm City. Charm City. Baltimore. Baltimore was the home of Javon Thompson. Javon Thompson was 18 months old. Yes, I'm using the past tense. Oh, okay, this may not... Okay. It is the past tense because Javon Thompson, 18 months old, is dead. Javon Thompson's 18-month-old body was found last month in a suitcase in Philadelphia 2 years after his death. Javon Thompson's grandmother, Sita Kadan Newton, called the Maryland Department of Social Services time after time after time after time, telling them that Javon was in danger. She said, "They told me it's not their job. They told me I need to get the proof and bring it to them." She made at least 3 phone calls to state officials in 2006, warning them that the child had been taken away from her daughter, Rhea Ramkissoon, who was 19 years old at the time. The child had been taken into the custody of something called One Mind Ministries. One Mind Ministries. In interviews, members of the cult, One Mind Ministries, cult my butt, it's a church. What's the difference between a cult and a church? The only difference is how the for-profit media portrays it. The grandmother said, "I called and called. I felt like everything in me was gone. I loved that little boy. I tried so hard to get him away from that cult. Nobody would help." In late February of this year, Baltimore and Philadelphia police searched a shed on the 700 block of South 13th Street in Philly and recovered a decomposing set of human remains inside a suitcase. It was, in fact, the body of little Javon. Oh, God. Little Javon Thompson. In interviews,
A witness told homicide detectives that Javon Thompson, 18 months old, was beaten, physically abused, and deprived of food and water at 18 months old, which led to the child's death. Members of the church became angry at Javon Thompson because at the age of 18 months, he wouldn't say amen at mealtime. He was just learning to say the most basic human words. Baba, mama, dada. Repetition is the soul of the origins of human speech. We're just beginning to get some little words out of Loney. Loney is a little more than 13 months old. And somehow I can't imagine withholding food and water from her for not saying amen. Police arrested three suspected members of the church in New York: Queen Antoinette, age 39, Marcus Cobbs, age 21, and Trevia Williams, age 20. They have not yet been charged in Javon Thompson's suspected death. He wouldn't say amen at mealtime. So the members of One Mind Ministries determined that little 18-month-old Javon Thompson, an 18-year-old child, precious, incapable of anything remotely resembling what the church defines and I reject as sin, the members of One Mind Ministries withheld food and water from 18-month-old Javon Thompson because he wouldn't say amen, and the fact that he wouldn't say amen at the age of 18 months was proof to the Church of One Mind Ministries that he was a demon. A demon. So they starved him to death, and beat him to death, and abused him to death, and stuffed his precious little 18-month-old body in a suitcase and threw it in a shed in Philadelphia. Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! I find it annoying that they call this a cult, when in fact it is a church. What did Rod Parsley, spiritual advisor to John McCain, say? Rod Parsley said that Muhammad was inspired by demon spirits. And not the real and the living God. And that therefore America must wage war on Islam.
When it comes to Islam, now the greatest religious enemy of our civilization in the world, it's dangerous.
We were built for the battle. We were created for the conflict.
I want to kill. I want to kill. Kill. I want to see blood and gore and guts and veins in my teeth. Eat dead, burnt bodies. I mean, kill. 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 Kill.
We get off on warfare.
Now you tell me, what's the difference between One Mind Ministries and the Church of Rod Parsley?
We get off on warfare!
Not a damn bit of difference. and you know it, and I know it. And here's the big secret, friends and neighbors, Rod Parsley and One Mind Ministries, they all know it too. Let's go to the phones. Hi, who have I got?
Hey, this is Gerard in Indiana.
Hey, Gerard, how you doing, buddy?
I'm all right. God, what a sad story that was.
Yeah, yeah, it is. And these are the sad stories brought to you by organized religion every day of every year. You know, here in America.
You know, that I hear that comment or that bit with Rod Parsley, and it's like, we were created for the conflict?
Yes.
Now, how many mothers, from what I hear, Rod Parsley's church is in Ohio, and he's got over 10,000 members in his church. How many? Do you think there might be a mother somewhere in his church that thinks that her son ought to be in Iraq because he was created for this conflict?
The church is chock-a-block full of them, Gerard. Listen. The people that go to these mega churches, and it's hard for you and me and normal folks to wrap our minds around this, but if these televangelists told them to bring their children up and lay their wrists open and bleed their lifeblood into golden chalices and gulp it down and drink it, the people that go to these mega churches would do it and be certain of their salvation that they were doing it for Jesus.
Yeah,
I mean, I've seen them. I've met them. I know how they are in their minds. I'm not making this up.
Yeah.
They would sacrifice their own beloveds on the altar of the massive egos and massive greed and massive avarice of these televangelist right-wing preachers.
And the connection to, you know, the political sphere is just shakes me to my boots, because, well, somebody described to me one time or made a distinction for me that you know, there's the practice of religion, and especially in the major religions, you have a hierarchy, and they define the hierarchy of religion as being the politics of religion. So you can practice a religion and have the experience of it, but then there's the hierarchy of it, which in our country, I mean, it's the old thing with Sinclair Lewis, you know, about fascism coming to America wrapped in a flag and carrying a cross. I mean, it's just, it's astounding. I mean,
it's real.
And I've been visited one of these mega churches around that's close to us here in Indiana. My wife was interested in going to it, and I went a couple of times, but I'm listening to this minister, and he wasn't extreme like a Rod Parsley, but I'm listening to him speak, and all of a sudden he's talking about another pastor from another church in Indiana who is going to come to this church in this area to speak, and he says he's putting through what do you say, something like 3,000 people a day or on a Sunday he'll put through 3,000 people in four services or something like that. And a little light bulb went on in the back of my head, and I recall from my days of working in a factory a term that we used, which was throughput, which is a measure of, you know, how the rate at which you put the raw materials through the building.
Yeah, through the process, sure.
Yeah, through the process and out the other side. And I've gone, This is like a holy factory, you know.
So, Gerard, why do you think that for years now I've called it the religion industry?
Yeah, it's just astounding to me how these connections, you know, these things come together. And it just scares the bejesus out of me. I just, oh, man. But that's not really why I called. I wanted to kind of tag on something you were saying a little earlier after you were talking to Wayne, talking about hope. And I know we're not talking about the primaries, but...
No, you can talk about anything you want to. When I say I ain't talking about it, I only mean I'm not going to bring it up.
Well, this is kind of having to do with the Indiana primary, which was last week, and possibly a cause for some hope. At least I'm taking some hope from it. The nomination or the Democratic gubernatorial race, a lady by the name of Jill Long Thompson won that race, and she's been in politics for quite some time. She served in the Department of Agriculture under Clinton.
Mm-hmm.
And she's gone up. She went up against in 2002. She lost to Chris Jacola, who was our congressman here before for two terms, a Bush guy who was defeated by our present Blue Dog Democrat, Joe Donnelly. But Jill Long Thompson, she received. Within the last couple of days, received the endorsement of the ICFW. And she also has the endorsement of the United Steelworkers, the United Transportation Union, Service Employees International Union, Communication Workers of America, and the local number 446 of Association of Federal, State, County, and Municipal Employees. So I guess I'm taking, and the interesting thing about her campaign is that she raised about $900,000 for her campaign. Her opponent, an architect from Indianapolis area by the name of Jim Schellinger, who by all accounts that I've been come across is kind of the same kind of a Blue Dog Democrat as Donnelly is. But he raised $2.3 million.
Wow.
And they basically split it. I mean, he hasn't contested the election, but it was a very close race. But she was declared the winner. So, you know, we've talked often on the program, or you've talked often on the program about, you know, doing things locally and getting things going locally. And I just think that she's going to be a kind of, she's going to go up against Mitch Daniels, the guy who, leased our, interstate to some foreign.
Yeah, to the Australians. Yeah.
Yeah. She's going to go up against him in the fall. I'm really seeing, around here, a kind of a shift. It's not, you can't say it's happened yet, but I see the seeds of possibly something good happening in the election in the fall, just by the totally unscientific Gerard from Indiana poll.
You know, I have Bob from West Virginia polls all the time.
Just by, you know, looking at yard signs and things like that, I think there's a lot more activity on our side going on than compared to the 2004 or the 2000 election.
Well, you know, Indiana, Gerard, has long been sort of held out as this bastion of sort of old-style Eisenhower-ish Republicanism with a smattering of the really insane Dan Burton shoot the watermelon in the backyard kind of Republicanism. Do you sense a sea change? Do you sense a shifting of the tide there?
Yeah, I think I really do think that's happening. I mean, as an example, I mean, Jill Long Thompson is a good example. She took a seat. She had been in Congress. She's been in Congress before, and she took that time thought was unassailable. They thought that was going to be, you know, a Republican seat in perpetuity. But she did take it. She did go to Congress. Was unsuccessful in her last bid, but she just seems like somebody, you know, I just feel good about, because, you know, we've had a lot in the state. We've had a lot of things like the whole thing with Delphi, you know, a lot of jobs lost. I mean, she, in her campaign, I saw one campaign speech she made, and she cited the fact that in, I believe it was in April or March, Indiana lost 4,000 jobs. And it was about the same. It's been about that.
And those aren't minimum wage jobs that are going away, are they?
No, no, they're the Delphi type manufacturing jobs. And so it's hopeful for me to see her being endorsed by all these unions, because it tells me that, you know, she's one that they feel that is going to do something for them.
I hope she does. Obviously, she will do more than the Republican she's running against. That almost goes without saying.
He's oh my God. It's
is he a Dan Burton watermelon shooter, Gerard? It's okay. You can tell us.
Well, he's a Bush guy. He worked for Pappy Bush, and I think he did it in W's first term. I think he had some sort of before he ran for governor, I think he had some sort of connection with the W's administration. But he's just a piece of work. And it's funny that the things that happen in the legislature kind of mirror the way he approaches bills and legislature that's trying to get passed is a lot the same. Kind of the same approach that W has. You know, he doesn't veto anything, or he threatens a veto, but, you know, he doesn't. It's kind of like, you know, I'm willing to be bipartisan as long as you see things my way. But so I just wanted to throw that in, a little bit of hope.
You know, we all need it, and I need it. I try to keep it's like that line from Johnny Cash as I walk the line, you know, I keep a close close watch on this heart of mine.
Yeah.
Although I'm no Johnny Cash, but I understand what that line means, and it's easy to get bogged down in the bum out, if mm-hmm. you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
And I try really hard not to. So, you know, with any, yeah, there are hope. And the thing is, Gerard, the hopeful stuff happened down ticket. But yeah. the for-profit media has, for the most part, largely ignored what happened down ticket. But change, I'm convinced, really does come from throwing out the blue dogs and the worthless Republicans and you know, getting progressives in at the primary level and then putting our wholehearted support behind them in the general.
Well, that's the thing too that gets me about even what's going on. I mean, you're talking about for-profit media. You know, I'm listening to Nova M and Stephanie Miller and Tom Hartman. They're doing commercials for Chevy, for GM, for God's sakes. You know, and
yeah, and there's one hand,
I respect the heck out of Tom Hartman. I think he's a bloody genius, really. And Stephanie Miller, too. I mean, the content is right on. But even, you know, you were talking earlier about the West Virginia comments, and, you know, they were all over her program this morning. And I just think...
No, you mean the toothless hillbilly ignorant...
Oh, yeah, you know, the jokes about, you know... Oh, I won't even go into it. But it's just... That I'm thinking, geez, you people, don't you understand the kind of machine that the Republican Party is? I mean, don't you understand that we cannot afford to have this kind of divisiveness?
Let me guess, Randy did it too?
I didn't listen to Randy. I don't listen a lot to Randy, but...
Okay.
But,
well, I mean, I just I kind of... But look, whether Stephanie does it or Randy does it, or Tom or anybody, hillbillies expect it, okay? We have been shat on for just about as long as there's been hillbillies to do that to.
Mm-hmm.
We poke fun at ourselves, and you know, and I do it, and other folks that I know around here do it, because we understand that it's not a reality, okay?
Yeah.
We know the brilliant people who live up hollers, and we know that that an accent does not necessarily equate with intelligence. On the other hand, the outside world doesn't. When I read that line about possum dinners and inbreeding and coal miners, for God's sakes, I couldn't help noting. Jesus, I couldn't let it go by, Gerard, that, you know, my dad, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather were coal miners, that my grandfather and great-grandfather shed blood so that people could have a middle-class existence by becoming members of organized labor collective bargaining unions, you know, in other parts of the country. We took the brunt of that.
Yeah.
Others did as well, but it was hard and it was hellish here in West Virginia. Labor organizers and people who were willing to become part of the rank and file created the middle class.
Absolutely.
And I got to sit around and listen to somebody make fun of us on the radio because they voted for Hillary Clinton. I didn't vote for Hillary Clinton. I don't agree with Hillary Clinton. I'm not supporting Hillary Clinton. But you know what? Voting for her is not a sign of stupidity.
No, it's not.
Now, like I said, though, the 22% that voted for her because she's white, those people are morons.
Yeah, and that's really kind of a different issue. I mean, I drive half a mile down my street, and there's a billboard of Rush Limbaugh that I got to watch, you know.
Ew.
I just want to, you know, and... I guess just my thinking on that is, if we're going to be successful in a large scale, the divisiveness has got to stop. It's like just because someone has an accent, or just because they come from a certain part of the country, we most people, and you know, there's a plethora of examples. Of where people do not have common sense, but most, if people have enough sense to register to vote and have at least a little bit of exposure to any kind of media, they're going to have a little bit of common sense. And it's inexplicable sometimes to people like us where we think, you know, well, you're voting against your own best interest, but in order for things to change, We have to talk to these people and have a dialogue and explain, you know, not that we're so much better, that we're so much smarter and we have to explain it to the lowly unwashed, but most people, I think, when you lay it out for them, and they will see it simply by common sense. And I
think there's a lot of people who can come around to Barack Obama.
Yeah.
Especially if Hillary Clinton actively engages in party healing. But again, Gerard, that 22% that voted for Hillary because she's white didn't do it because they're hillbillies. They did it because they're morons. And they've done it in Indiana, and they've done it in Illinois, and they've done it in New York. And as Lottie noted in the chat room, they've done it in Massachusetts. Those aren't hillbillies.
Yeah. And that's, I guess, kind of what I'm getting at is that when we waste our time and energy on all this kind of back and forth about regionalism and all that, you know, it doesn't further the cause as a whole. And I don't think you're not going to convince an independent voter who happens to be from, you know, Beckley, West Virginia, and who happens to, you know, at this point in his life or her life or whatever, live in a trailer or whatever, you know, you're not going to convince them by affronting them in that way or lumping them together under a stereotype.
Oh, no. No, no. But bear in mind that when the for-profit media, whether it's Stephanie or somebody on MSNBC or Fox or whatever, when any of those people start doing the hillbilly gags, they're not concerned with convincing anybody. One, some people just assume that we're beyond the pale, and anybody who doesn't eat, you know, hummingbird tongue canapes just doesn't get it in America. There's that assumption, but there's also the fact that we are convenient. We are a convenient brunt of jokes, and they don't care how we vote. Because, you know, after all, a place like West Virginia only has 5 electoral college votes anyway. What the hell good are we? Well, never mind the fact that if West Virginia had done the smart thing, and yeah, I mean the smart thing, in 2000, the Florida fiasco wouldn't have mattered if we had only voted for Al Gore.
Yeah.
But that's okay, and these people can go on making jokes about hillbillies and eating possum and coal miners. That's fine. That's all right. But you know what? They're making it a little bit more likely on January the 20th, 2009, that like dry vomit in the back of their throats, the words President and McCain are going to bang around their molars.
Exactly. And then, you know, and the thing that I love, especially on the horn, is that, you know, things are discussed. Things are fleshed out. It's not just a sound bite. You know, I saw a thing, a quote from Rush Limbaugh the other day. He's talking about, how do you put that? Effete snobs and wealthy academics are the ones that, you know, back Barack Obama.
Yeah, because he's a man of the people.
Yeah. Well, I don't know about you, but I really don't see very many wealthy academics, to be honest.
Jesus, no! That's the most surefire path to poverty there is.
Yeah, if you're a teacher, a college professor, you're not bringing down, you know, $100,000 a year. I'm sorry.
I love Dr. Bill O'Brien to death, and part of the reason he's not on the air right now is because he's working his butt off.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a guy who'd like to retire.
Yeah.
And I'm not telling tales out of school on Dr. Bill. He'll tell you if you ask him.
Yeah.
But no, wealthy academics don't think so.
You know, the whole thing with Reverend Wright, with Sean Hannity was basically the one who started that more than a year ago. But he just kept on hammering it and hammering it and hammering it every day, whatever chance he got. He hammered that, you know. And that's
kind of a difference between the approach that we take here and what other more, the right-wing media takes. See, they will hammer exactly what you said, Gerard. They'll hammer an issue day in and day out. I don't know how people can. It's like tuning into the same show day after day after day after day. Me, you know, I kind of look askance at myself if I mention the same issue 2 days in a row. Because there's so much stuff out there. That's why prayer meeting happens on Wednesday, so we can get it out of the way. Oh, but Lord, you're absolutely right. The Hannity did create, and you know, he turned around and tried to, you know, with that phone, that interview with Judas Snuffleupagus, tried to get the ball rolling on William Ayers, and looks like he's done a pretty damn good job with that, too. Because what you wind up finding out is that the for-profit media has the same mindset as life support system for a haircut Hannity job. They're the same creature. Charlie Gibson is the same as Sean Hannity.
Yeah.
Judas Snuffleupagus is the same as Sean Hannity. Neil Bortz equals Brian Williams because they're all millionaires. That's their commonality. Hey, Gerard, I got to roll along. They've done it to me again. A bunch of blinking lights at the end of the program.
Okay.
All right. Take care, brother.
Thanks, buddy. Yeah.
Bye now. our buddy Gerard out in Indianapolis. Let's see if anybody's left. Hi, welcome to the program. Hello? Well, how odd. Okay, we'll try again. Nope. Sorry, Gerard. All the lights turned out to be give-ups. But that's okay. With my luck, I'll get up to 2 minutes before the close and the phone will ring again. I'm sorry, it doesn't ring, it blinks. And it being prayer meeting and all, let's finish with one last good prayer meeting story. About 12 minutes before the hour. Let's travel to beautiful Columbia, South Carolina. Now, last night about this time, I was telling you about the great gridlock debate in the Tennessee State Senate over the setting of the thermostat in that august chamber. Wish the heck that was a joke. Isn't? Well, tonight, we have the South Carolina Deliberative Legislative Body, where, in a state whose workers are treated like dirt on a daily basis, where, in a state, people go begging for health care, where, in a state, their infrastructure crumbles, the South Carolina legislature is holding committee hearings over a piece of high-profile legislation that would create, that's right, a new vanity license plate. Now, it's prayer meeting, so you know what the license plate's about, right? Yes, you do. The license plate has a cross on it, and transposed across the front of the cross are the words, I believe. Oh, please, God, don't make me sing, don't make me sing. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. See, that's the perfect example of the danger of believing. I believe that for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. If that was the case, with every blessed rainfall, we would be we'd be over the tops of our heads in flowers, and we couldn't survive. But I'm crazy that way. Yeah, a vanity license plate with I believe and a cross. Mm-hmm. They're also considering other critical legislation that would allow the display of the Ten Commandments in public places. Yeah. Hey, Bob, what did you just say about making fun of... I am a Southerner, okay? I'm not an outsider. I'm from the belly of the beast. I can talk about its innards. And there's one more piece of legislation that will make clear that prayers can be offered before public meetings. There are sane people in South Carolina, like Jeremy Gunn, director of the American Civil Liberty Union's program on freedom of religion and belief. Oh, I'm sorry, he's in Washington. Never mind. Shouldn't read these things on the fly. He said the South Carolina legislature should not be in the business of telling people how or when to pray, whether to pray, or to whom to pray. All I know is I got this story earlier from our buddy David in South Carolina, and I wrote back and I said, listen, if they pass that bill that creates the vanity tag with a cross and I believe, then I think you're duty-bound to demand that South Carolina produce a vanity tag with a question mark that says, I don't know. Believe. I hate that word. I hate that word. I hate that word. I believe that when George Bush farts, little monkeys go out of his butt. There, okay? How's that for believing? I believe in the flying spaghetti monster. That's it. Never mind the question mark and the I don't know. Demand a flying spaghetti monster plate in South Carolina. Of course, if you ran around with one of those on your car, you'd probably get your tires slashed by the peace-loving the Christians. On the other hand, who's behind the license plate with the cross, and I believe? Why, it's the Baptists! They shoved the idea down the throat of Republican South Carolina Lieutenant Governor Andre Bowers, chief of staff, and then State Senator Yancey McGill, a Kings Tree Democrat, got the bill passed in a couple of days without even having a public hearing or debate. McGill said, "It's a great idea. People don't have to buy them, but it affords them an opportunity. I welcome any religion tags." So they asked him. They asked State Senator Yancey McGill. They said, "What about a Wicca tag?" And he said, "Well, that's not what I consider to be a religion. Buddhism? I'd have to look at the individual situation, but I'm telling you, I firmly believe in this here tag." We have a little hope, we have a little optimism, and then here comes one of these, and you realize that we're screwed. If South Carolina doesn't have a flying spaghetti monster tag, I think they should be sued all the way to the Supreme Court. Because, for one, I would like to see a Supreme Court case that says South Carolina Baptist Convention versus flying spaghetti monster. I'd like that a lot. I wish I had a little bit more time. I'd threaten to sue over the absence of a flying spaghetti monster tag in South Carolina. Because, you know, the funny thing is, there are people with senses of humor in South Carolina who would gladly put a flying spaghetti monster vanity plate on their car. I mean, after all, this is a state whose informal motto of their state university, you know, the South Carolina Gamecocks. I mean, I've got a ball cap that somebody sent me, you know, South Carolina, nobody licks our cocks. And they can't have a flying spaghetti monster tag? Eesh. All right, let's try this one more time. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, this is Alan.
Hey, Alan, how are you?
Oh, hanging in there. I've been, I'm not driving a truck anymore. I've been staying up in the mountains at a friend's cabin and just really enjoying life.
Yeah, decompressing a little bit, that's a good thing.
Yeah, making art.
Oh, painting and everything? Cool.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Living my life again, sounding like it, after 8 years of driving on the road.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. But you were saying, I think you were saying earlier about how the rest of the country laughs at West Virginia.
Uh-huh.
Well, I was thinking as you were saying that, that the rest of the world laughs at the United States. I was thinking we got the most ignorant people here.
Well, isn't that the truth?
That's what Gore V. Dahl was saying today on Democracy Now, if I understood him right.
Yeah, Gore Vidal is right. But you can't just tell Americans that they're stupid to their face. You got to work them around to where they realize they're stupid. It's kind of like dealing with children their first trip down the carnival midway at the county fair. Sometimes you got to lay the money out and let them get ripped off at the little games, and then you work on the lesson. See, you got ripped off because you weren't smart about your money. And you can bring them around that way, but you can't look at them in the, you can't stare them in the face and say, "Look, you dummy, you got to vote this way." It don't work.
Yeah, and the ignorance of the United States, the people in this country, has really caused us to go bankrupt. I really think we're like bankrupt now. $9 trillion of debt, and all our factories are in other countries. I mean, it's going to take several generations to make up for it, won't it?
Yeah, how does that not qualify as broke?
Yeah, that's what I'm wondering.
Yeah, but thank God we're all getting tax stimulus checks, Alan. Yeah. I'm not holding my breath.
So I guess they're printing more money for that.
Yeah, spend all you want, they'll make more. Not really. Hey, Alan, sorry I got to you so late. Anything to close with?
No, I just hated that I hadn't been able to listen to you because I've been out in the sticks, couldn't get the internet, but I've been listening to a lot of Link TV and catching up on what's going on that way.
Well, cool.
I've been missing you.
Well, you know, I'm glad to hear from you. And when you come back down out of the mountain paradise with a big old armload of paintings, let us know.
Okay, all right. If anybody's in Saluda, North Carolina this weekend, come on down to the art show downtown Saluda, the big town of Saluda, North Carolina.
All right, beautiful. Great idea. Thanks, Alan.
Great, thank you.
All right, take care.
Bye.
Bye now. Our good buddy Alan the X-Trucker. I guess now he's Alan the Painter. Always has been a painter, and a brilliant painter at that. Sort of a cross between Grandma Moses stuff and Picasso. No, really. It's amazing. It's beautiful, beautiful work. He's got a couple that just took my breath away when I saw him. So that's it. Hallelujah. We'll play the offertory now as you make your way out of the Cathedral of Common Sense, back down the blood red carpet. I encourage you to join us tomorrow evening, 6 o'clock Eastern Time. Very special conversation coming up tomorrow evening, top of the program, with former West Virginia Governor Bob Wise, who now heads an organization called the Alliance for Excellent Education. Governor Wise has a new book out called Raising the Grade. I think you're going to enjoy and be fascinated with what he has to say about the American educational process. Right at the top of the show tomorrow evening. In the meantime, on the way, another live edition of Strictly Confidential with the world's most fabulous LGBT conversation radio host, Peter Godbold, followed by the horn section, followed by All Foxed Up with John Fox. A full broadcast day here on the horn. Thanks to the moderators in the chat room. Thanks to the news ninjas. Thanks to you who help keep the horn on the air. We're still working on getting to the halfway point for contributions for the month. If you can help out and you never have before, this would be a great time to start. Use the PayPal buttons at headonradionetwork.com or mail one in. You can find the mailing address on the website as well. If you can't find it, email me and I'll send it to you. Many thanks to all the hard-working, very brave people, the bravest people I know at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. Be part of the solution. Join Coal River Mountain Watch. And always, 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 RMR, Gina, it's all for you. We'll be right back.
Gather around the radio, kids. It's time for Strictly Confidential. It's the homosexual agenda on steroids, putting the dominionists and the loyal Bushies and the rest of America's underbelly on notice that the GLBT community is simply not going to take it anymore. So, just like gay kryptonite, here's Peter Godbold.
Good evening, America, and good morning, world. Welcome to Book, Chapter, and Verse 145 of Strictly Confidential. I am Peter Godbold, and welcome to the LGBT version of Conversation Radio in touch with the LGBT community and our straight allies. Strictly Confidential is found exclusively on the listener-supported Head On Radio Network, also brought to you in part by Coal River Mountain Watch. That's Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. Stop by CRMW.net and see what mountaintop removal is doing to West Virginia. Thank you for making Strictly Confidential a part of your day. Today is, in fact, Wednesday, May 14, 2008. So if you're listening shortly after 9 p.m. Eastern Time on a Wednesday evening, May the 14th, you're listening to a live show and you're welcome to call in and participate. I'll be giving out the telephone numbers in just a moment. You can speak with both me and to the guest who will be joining us at the bottom of the hour. I'll tell you more about him in just a moment. The show site is strictlyconfidentialradio.com, and there you're going to find links to all of the guests as well as to the audio archives from past shows, and you'll find links there to the chat room. Tonight's a great night to check out our chat room if you haven't done so before. You'll see the word chat. It's kind of large, and it's directly below the Strictly Confidential logo there on the strictlyconfidentialradio.com site. Just click on chat, register.